Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's amazing to me as we think about fathers and popular culture and entertainment and media. The father is always portrayed as the loser, as the guy who can't get it together, the guy who can't make it. When was the last time you watched some mainstream media series, movie, whatever it may be, where the father was a righteous, moral man who was the hero of the story? See, those stories don't exist anymore. There's the world we live in that's trying to condition us and break down the office and the role of the father, the position of the father, and wants us to look down at fathers and not esteem fathers for a number of reasons, number one of which is our heavenly father. You see, if we can't relate to our earthly father in a healthy, godly way, if that office is broken down, then when we talk about the heavenly father, it's so hard to relate to him in the way that the word describes him. Because every time our connotation, when we think of the word father, we think of this guy who can't get it together, who can't provide, who just lies on the couch all day and is lazy and immoral. And yet throughout history, there have been fathers upon fathers upon fathers who've carried the heart of God in them and through them. And sure, no father except for our Heavenly Father has ever been perfect. We're going to look at that a little bit this evening. But there's something so beautiful about fathers. Every one of us have them. Maybe we know him, maybe we don't. I love this passage at the end of Malachi chapter 4. The last few verses in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which is sort of the first part of the Bible, and it gives us the account of before Jesus came. And then the second part of the Bible called the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is the story of what happened since Jesus came and how our relationship with God completely transformed. But how the Old Testament, how the first part of the Bible ends is with these few words. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It doesn't speak literally about Elijah the prophet coming back to earth, but it speaks about the spirit that was upon Elijah, that was upon John the Baptist and Jesus as well. And he came with a specific purpose. And I love what it says here. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I love that passage. I love it for a number of reasons, one of which is I know it's true. I remember when I was a student, how many of you are students here still today? How are the exams going? You're surviving, you're escaping a little bit here and going to confront reality a little bit later. I want to encourage you, keep putting God first. You all know my favorite passage when it comes to exam time when I was a student. Psalm 119, verse 99. You all should know this by now. "I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations." Isn't that a great passage to remember? I have more understanding than all of my teachers, because God, I continue to put you first and your word first. I want to commend you for being here, even in the midst of exams. I remember when I was a student, and my dad and I, we had a reasonably good relationship, I guess. And then some stuff happened in our family, and I went off to the furthest university that I could away from home. That's literally why I went there, because I wanted to get as far away from home as I possibly could. I remember at one stage phoning my dad, and got to the point where when I phoned, at least it felt to me that this is exactly how he answered every time in Afrikaans, but he just answered. I'd phone, and his first word would be, "How much do you need?" I remember thinking at some stage, what kind of a relationship is this? You know, this isn't the type of relationship that I want with my father. I began to hold on to this passage here. It's amazing how faithful God is, how he's come and he's turned hearts. I guess my heart more than my father's heart. Looking back now, I know my father's heart was always for me and always towards me. He made a not knowing how to express it. He may have not known how to communicate it. The amazing thing for me is how God came and he He restored and He turned hearts. See, God loves doing that. He loves coming into the mess of our broken relationships and healing and restoring. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the child part. All of us being children in the eyes of God. As I mentioned now, He gives us the right to be children of God. This evening, I'm wanting to speak a little bit to fathers. Some of us here, a handful of our fathers, are the guys that will be cheering the drivers. And or like this morning, this is so great to see because it's so the father's heart as we gave the parents this morning drivers with the kids. The dads almost had none. Father's heart. Shared it with the kids. Not about holding it all unto themselves. And here God comes and He turns hearts of the fathers to children, hearts of children to fathers. Tonight speaking to fathers, the few of us that are here. Fathers, the many of us here who are going to become fathers. How many of you are hoping to be a daddy one day? Isn't it a great dream in our heart to hold my own kid? I'm sure the dads here will be able to testify and the moms as well. There's something so beautiful and precious, and Michael and Suzette are going to experience this really soon, when you hold your own kid for the first time. I'm not even going to try and explain it to you because it's like the Matrix. You know, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to experience it for yourself. It's one of those moments that I actually wrote that as an exam question one. Solve for Matrix X, whatever. I said, no one can be told what this Matrix is. You have to experience it for yourself. I didn't do so well in that exam, but hey, it was fun. Maybe let me just qualify. That was right when the Matrix was big and kind of you get to class and all you're talking about the Matrix is all day and linear algebra and I was over it. And kind of sometimes you just have to do stuff in life because it's fun. Some of us are going to be dads and you're going to experience that incredible gift of fatherhood. But you know, some of us will never be dads. Some of us, for very obvious reasons, you'll never be a dad. But all of us have dads, father figures in our lives. You know, part of this big media onslaught against fathers is to take away from us the joy and the gift of having fathers in our lives. And one of the reasons why many of us are fatherless, and I guess to a large extent that where I was at that stage in my life, wasn't as much due to my father's failure as much as my inability to allow him to father me. So this evening, as we're going to be sharing a little bit about fathers, it's applicable to all of us, because the reality is that as we're going to speak through some of these things, the Holy Spirit's going to highlight some areas in our lives where we haven't allowed ourselves to be fathered. Where because of hurt, because of offense, because of situations, we've taken the fathers that God has given us and we've pushed them away. We haven't given them the space to be the fathers that God's called them to be. This evening, as we're going to be speaking through that, part of what we were praying for you beforehand is that God would give every one of us the grace to step back into that place. Some of us might have to go after this, pick up our phones and phone our dads and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I actually want your opinion. Mark Twain has got a beautiful, was quoted in a really powerful way of saying that when he was 14, he was amazed how inadequate and useless and silly his dad was. I'm paraphrasing, obviously he didn't use those words, but to that effect. When he was 21, he was amazed at how much his dad had learned in the last 7 years. It's amazing how when we go through life, it's so easy for us to be that rebellious 14-year-old who thinks we know everything, and why on earth do we have to have a dad speaking into our life? Later on, as we mature a little bit, we begin to understand the importance of that father. We yearn for that input, and we wish we'd had that input earlier. Part of what I want to encourage us this evening is to position ourselves to even now to receive so much of that input. Next week, just want to inform you that one of our family pastors from Stellenbosch, Mac Adami, and every time I hear that, I think he's a nut, but you're not allowed telling him that. But anyway, Mac is going to be sharing next Sunday, and he's got also just an incredible heart for families. Him and his wife have a fantastic family ministry. She's going to be ministering Sunday in Johannesburg. And Mac will be ministering here Sunday evening and Sunday morning, so don't miss out. And if you want to bring some family members along, that's going to be really fantastic. And as we're thinking about speaking about fathering, so much we can speak about. We can speak about the prophet, priest, and king, which every father is meant to be in his house. One is meant to give direction spiritually and provide and protect for his family. Wanting us to think a little bit differently about it. Some of us may have heard in the past that said that the woman, the wife, the mother is the atmosphere in the home. Has anyone heard that? I believe that. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Do you know, for the father, he sets the standard and decides what's normal. Let me just say this as well, because some of us, we've got so many questions going on in our heads right now, and it's because there's so much confusion that we need to often bring clarity to from the Word. I'm going to speak about fathers tonight, which I think is pretty obvious by now. But none of what I say about fathers can be disconnected from the role of mothers. See, parenting is a team game. Sadly, much of our world today, and saw this really, I guess, corny but powerful Facebook post this morning, there's so much truth in it. It said something along the lines of, Happy Father's Day. And then, but especially to all of the single moms putting in a double shift. That is so true. You see, parenting was never designed to be a one-man game or one-woman game. Within God's covenant purpose that he brought man and woman together, it was always meant to be a covenant. It was always meant to be the two together, and life happens and circumstances happens and whatever may have happened. I understand that some of us might be products of single parent homes, and some of us might be single parents, and got a lot of compassion, a lot of understanding for that. But we also have to be honest with ourselves that that was never God's intended purpose. Doesn't mean that those individuals involved has necessarily failed. It just means we live in a broken, fallen world where at times stuff doesn't work out the way that God has purposed it to. And so we come and talking about parenting, I'm talking about fathering, and fathering has got very distinct functions, as does mothering. Neither one is more important. The old analogy of what's more important on the plane that you're flying on holiday, the left wing or the right wing. You see, we need them both for healthy parenting. They complement each other, support one another, but there are, within that, there are areas where the mother is going to take the lead, and there are areas where the father is going to take the lead. There are areas where a large part of the responsibility is going to fall amongst the mom, and there's areas where a large part of the responsibility and the onus is going to lie upon the dad. This evening, looking from Scripture, I want us to have a look at some of those areas where the dad carries a bit more responsibility and weight within the family. Understanding that the mom is there to help and to support, and it really is a team game. The first one we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. My wife's forever speaking to me about that. But anyway, she thinks my jokes are making my kids angry. I think it's teaching them a sense of humor, but we'll see what happens in time. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. See, the first duty of any father is to instruct, to teach. We see the same there in Proverbs 1, and the whole book of Proverbs is written from a parent to a child. Parts of it from a father to a child, parts of it from a mother to a child. Giving instruction, giving direction. And what Proverbs 1 says here so powerfully, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. There will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. See, as fathers, we have this duty, we have this responsibility to instruct, to teach. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says to a large extent what we should be teaching. It says here in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As a father, this passage I find very intimidating and very challenging. Because it questions in my heart, how often am I instructing my children in the ways of God? Am I doing it when we lie down and when we rise up? Is it one of the last things we do every day and one of the first things we do every day? Speaking about God and His instructions and His Word. Teaching them, imparting, building it into them. Obviously, I do it from time to time, but the reality is that there's this incredible responsibility that God has placed upon me as a dad to instruct, to teach, to train, to teach them what is right or wrong, to teach them how God sees the world, to teach them how God sees certain situations, to train them to read the Word, to understand the Word. Fortunately, there's some fantastic songs, and my girls love singing. You can use that. My B-A-B-A-L, it may van God vertel. Ek kan het geloof aan die woord sê so, my B-A-B-A-L. My Bible has taught me about God. I can believe it because the Word says so. Because I read my Bible. And you know, as much as those songs are true, if they're disconnected from a relationship of a loving Father teaching them, they just become empty songs. As fathers, we've got to instruct and teach primarily our children in the Word of God. Can I just pause there? And I say this often in a discipleship context, but even in this context, it's even more applicable. That if my kids, if they grow up, never having gone to a day of school in their lives, it's not their fault, it's my fault. You see, it's not their job to know how they should be instructed, it's my job to instruct them. If my kids grow up without a knowledge of the Word of God, it's not their fault, it's my fault. There's a powerful scene in Gladiator. Many of us would have seen it. If you haven't watched Gladiator, then you know what you're doing tonight when you go home. There's a powerful scene where this is the Emperor Marcus Aurelius and his son. What was his son's name? I forget now. I cannot tell you. Commodus. And Marcus Aurelius and his son Commodus are having this really deep conversation. Commodus really wants to be emperor. Marcus Aurelius is aged and towards the end of his reign. And they have this conversation about the four chief virtues, the virtues that Marcus Aurelius, this great empire, once thinks is important in the next emperor. Commodus says that he doesn't have any of those, and he realizes he's failed his dad. And he mentions other virtues that he has, and they're the selfish type of virtues. And then Marcus Aurelius says these powerful words to him on his knees before him. His father says to Commodus, he says, Commodus, your failure as a son is my failure as a father. Commodus, the only reason why those chief virtues are not the virtues that you carry in your heart is because as a father, I didn't put them there. There's so much truth in that as fathers, we carry this duty to instruct. And not only do we carry the duty to instruct, we also carry the duty to correct. Proverbs 3 verse 11 and 12 says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Proverbs 23:13, don't withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Not talking about abuse here, where we take our anger and our vengeance out upon a kid. That's not at all what we're talking about. Just good, healthy discipline. I remember I was a kid. I had three brothers, so we were four boys, and my dad, and then my mom. And that's what I grew up with. That's what I grew into understanding. You know, and now it's kind of just the polar opposite. Now it's three girls and the wife and me in the house. So I'm learning about pink and different hair colors and how to make ponytails and a whole bunch of other scary stuff that's still ahead of me. So you're welcome to pray for me. But I remember with myself and my brothers, at this very, very rarely did happen, but in a few isolated occasions where we did mess up and where we were naughty, then you know what we would do? If one of us breaks something, smashes a window, maybe you're playing cricket and you break the neighbor's window. You know what you do? You run away. And you run away really quickly. And you make sure none of us get caught. And anyone gets caught, then the youngest one must get caught. Fortunately, I wasn't the youngest, but my dad, maybe that was one of his favorite passages as well, but he just had this really easy scenario later on in life. If my youngest brother cries, we all just get a hiding. He doesn't even ask questions. He just knows something wrong happened, and is an easy solution to that. So we had a really good incentive never to let my little brother cry. But you know, we'd run away. If a friend's coming over and you, whatever, you know, kind of guys do what guys aren't meant to do sometimes. But something changes when you become a dad. You see, then you've got to phone the neighbor and say, sorry about the window. Can we make restitution? Can we fix it for you? You see, being a brother is much easier. It's much easier just going with the flow and not confronting what needs to be corrected. It's much easier not saying, hey, that was wrong. You cannot carry on that way. See, instruction is all about showing what is right and leading and teaching the word of God and whatever else needs to be taught. Correction is about what we do when we don't adhere to that. Instruction at times is the fun and the upbuilding and the nice part. Correction is the conflicting part. Correction is the hard part. You know, as fathers, Scripture says that he who spares the rod hates his child. Many years ago, I shared a message on King Saul. He was meant to be one of the greatest kings ever. Towards the end of his life, we realized that he'd never learned to listen. He'd never learned to obey. He'd never learned to reverence the holy things of God. And then we see that he was sort of raised by the man Samuel. We read about Samuel's sons. Because Samuel never had a dad. Samuel was raised in the temple by the prophet Eli. And we read about Samuel's sons. And we read that Samuel's sons also didn't have respect for the word of God. And they didn't follow God. And we realize somewhere in that mix, there was an absence of a father who was willing to correct. Somebody who as a young boy would have told Saul, Saul, no, you don't do that. Saul, when I speak, you listen. Later on, that would have saved Saul his kingdom if he'd had somebody who was willing to speak into his life to say no. Someone who was willing to stand up and be the party pooper, be the one who's going to spoil the fun. You see, as a brother, you can do that. You can have the fun and you can get all excited in the game and run away when the pawpaw hits the fan. As the dad, you've got to step up and say, no. I know I'm going to be the drip now. I know I'm going to be the unpleasant one. But there's a truth here that we need to talk about. As dads, we need to embrace that. And as children, we need to embrace that. Some of us are sitting here and we're so upset with our dads because of the way that he corrected us and tried to correct us out of the goodness of his heart. And sure, he wasn't perfect. And sure, he maybe didn't do it in an appropriate way, maybe. But I wonder how many of us have done exactly what Scripture tells us not to do here. It says, do not reject the Lord's discipline and by implication, the Father's discipline. How many of us rejected it? And how many of us ran away? How many of us didn't allow our Father to instruct us? That's something that I've just learned way too late in my life, but I try and do it now. So thankful that I can. Before I got married, first person I went and spoke to was my dad. Might sound crazy, he'd just been through his second divorce at that time. But you know what? I understood something about what God had placed within him as a father towards me. I guess he knows something about what not to do in marriage, so I could go and ask him. Say, hey, Dad, this is what's in my heart. What do you think? Will you instruct me? Will you teach me from what you've learned? Will you speak into my life? All of the big decisions I've made since then, I've made a deliberate point of phoning my dad if I can't sit down next to him, buy him a lunch, normally he pays, but I guess I'm going to start paying if I can. Sit down next to him and talk and say, listen, Dad, can you speak to me? Not because you've got your life all sorted out, not because you've got everything fixed in your life, not because you've lived a perfect life and you have all the answers, but because there's something about the instruction that comes from a father. I wonder how many of us have learned to do this in our life with our natural fathers as well as with our spiritual fathers. How many of us have learned to actually say, wait a minute, I need instruction in my life. I need correction in my life. Those who corrects, he loves. Do not withhold correction. How many of us do not allow correction? And we force our fathers to withhold correction because we don't invite them to bring correction. Proverbs 22 verse 6, the third thing that fathers must be deliberate in doing is directing. You see, instructing is talking about teaching and the Word of God specifically, but everything else that we need to ball into their lives. Correcting is how we deal with the failure to uphold the instruction. Directing is about setting on a course. Building into their lives, celebrating their victories, setting them on a path for life, which includes following the Word of God, but giving them direction and purpose within their being. Proverbs 22 says it so nicely, direct your children onto the right path. When they're older, they will not leave it. Isn't that a great promise that we can hold on to? For me as a dad, that is one of the most incredible promises that God can give me, because something changes when you get kids. Suddenly I become far more concerned about their well-being than my own well-being. But I also realize how limited I am, and I also realize that there is no ways that I can impart everything of the Word of God into their lives, and I can pray and the Holy Spirit can empower me, and to some extent I can make a success over it and the Holy Spirit can breathe over it and cause it to be more than enough in their lives. But then there comes a point where they're going to have to start making their own decisions. There comes a point where they're going to leave the house. There comes a point where they're going to become adults. And then there's this promise that as a dad I hold on to. They will not depart from the path, the course of life that I've set them upon. How open are we to be directed by the fathers in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's writing to a whole church, a church in Corinth, many people, and he says to them, I don't want to write these things to shame you, but because you're my kids, I want to warn you. As my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Let's just pause there. That's such an important principle to understand. You know what he's saying? He says, there can be many, many, many people who can speak into your life, and they should. And every one of us, if we trace back over the course of our life, there have been many people who've spoken into your lives. Many. If I look back over my life, I'm so thankful for many of my teachers and many of my sports coaches and many men and women, fathers and mothers who spoke into my life. Perhaps as a dad, it's the easiest way to illustrate it this way. If I was, for example, a teacher, just in a carnal, secular sense, just teaching in a school, as glorious and special as that is, training those kids, and I praise God for good teachers. I want my kids to have the best teachers in the world. I think teachers are so important to shape and form kids. But you know, something happens to a kid in one of those classes. As a parent, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make a plan to get that kid sorted. As a teacher, I'll probably organize a fundraiser. May even donate to the fundraiser. You see, that's the difference between a teacher and a father. We can't expect, and it's unrealistic to expect every person who's going to speak into our life to be a father to us. The fathers are those very few people that God will bring into your life who would be willing to lay down their lives in the most unselfish way possible to see you prosper. That's what's built into the heart of a father. And Paul says here to this church in Corinth, he says, there are many people teaching. It's great. It's fantastic. They're instructing you. They're highly skilled, highly gifted, incredible people. Learn from them. But understand that they're not fathers. They're not people who are laying down their life. They're not people who are giving of themselves continually as a father should. And that's what he says. He doesn't expect them to be fathers. He's not saying they're wrong, only being teachers. We can't all be fathers to everyone. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I've begotten you, spiritual kids to me. I've gotten you through the gospel. And so I urge you, imitate me. He's speaking about inspiration there. You see, we only imitate what inspires us. We only imitate what we aspire to be like. And Paul says, guys, I want you to imitate me. To do as I do, to do what I want, to look at my life and want to copy it and want to follow Jesus with the same passion, the same fervor. I want you to conduct yourself in your relationship in the same way that I do it. I want you to imitate me. Later on in the same book, he says, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. One of the most precious things I've ever heard was at a wedding of a friend's wedding. We were just finishing studying and he got married. She actually got married. Didn't know the husband so well at that stage. And the brother made a speech as the best man. And he looked towards his dad and he said, Dad, in other words, the father of the bride, I want to thank you that you gave us the best lesson ever. Apart from teaching us the word of God, apart from instructing and correcting us, directing us, what you did is you set an example of how to love a wife. Remember the words he used. He said, Dad, that's one of the greatest gifts you could give us. Is you taught us, not by your words, not because you said this. You showed us what it means to love a woman. See, as an example and inspiration, I was saying this morning, I can imagine that maybe when my daughters are like 28 and they say, hey, they want to start dating and seeing guys, and I say, well, give me a couple of years to think about this. And I ask them, what type of guy do you want to marry? What's the type of person that you want to be with for the rest of your life? A part of me hopes and prays that something in the answer will be someone like you, Dad. You see, I can't think of a better compliment to give a dad from a daughter than that. That dad, who you are, the way you conduct yourself, that's the type of person I want to spend the rest of my life with. As fathers, we should be living lives of inspiration towards our kids, setting the example of what it means to follow Christ, of integrity and purity and holiness. And that's what so breaks me about all of our popular culture and all of the media, is there's none of that in that. Where's the father role model in the world today? Where's the role model of the guy who is leading his family well? And we all want to aspire to that. Can I just quickly throw in something really crazy here around role models? Don't you find it weird that all of our popular culture role models today, they become role models because they're gifted people? They don't become role models because they're people of character. And then we esteem them and we lift these incredibly gifted people, whether they're gifted in their art or they've got an incredible voice and they're a great musician, or whether they're gifted in some form of sport, whatever. We take these incredibly young people typically and we lift them up on these high pedestals and we give them an obscene amount of money with zero character, and then we're surprised when they fail. Doesn't that just make no sense? One of the things I want to build into my daughter's lives is it's great looking up to great sports people and great artists and great musicians and all of that. But make the people you want to imitate people of character. In the world, we don't value character anymore. We don't esteem character. Here and there, we might have a Nelson Mandela, and what makes him famous? Well, he's actually a person of character. I guess voting in the U.S. election at the moment is interesting because you get to vote for two characters and you can choose which one you want. And I'm really glad I'm not an American. We love you. We're so great. We're with you. But in moments like these, I'm so glad I'm not an American. Because if you have to go to that ballot box and choose between those two, it's totally ridiculous. I mean, can you choose like just no answer? anyone else. But anyway, we'll see how that turns out. Pray for that country. They need our prayers more than ever, I guess. Imagine if that nation had fathers who could stand up, give direction and instruction, people that the world looks to as morally upright, responsible, loving, caring, selfless fathers. See, with the culture, we don't have it because we don't esteem it. Another thing that fathers do, fathers love to empower. Fathers love to set free. Fathers love, 3 John 1, I love this verse so much. It's just so much truth hidden in this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We see the same thing played out pretty much every Saturday next to the rugby field. A part of me is very thankful that God has spared me this. I don't have to go through that process of watching my sons play rugby as much, or whatever sport they play, as much as I'd love that. But I just know I wouldn't survive the other dads. Because every one of those, not everyone, no, that's overstating it. Many of those dads, sadly, I guess it's a great ministry point, would be standing there. And the passion and the fervor with which they're vicariously living through their kids. They're wanting their kids to live their failed rugby careers. And we say that and it sounds a little bit funny, but there's so much truth within that. They're living their lives again through their kids. Some parents, not all. We've all seen those parents though. They want the kid to do well because the father really so wanted to do well in that part of life and they couldn't. So maybe if my kid does it, then I can enjoy somehow through their life actually getting that right, because I could never. A few things I believe that we can do more unjustly towards our kids than that. But still this element is true. That as fathers, do you know what our joy is? Our joy, and I guess moms could very much relate to this as well. Our joy is not so much in my success. Our joy is in our kids' successes. I love what John writes there. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, for dads, it's godly dads, righteous dads. It's not about controlling. It's not about possessing. It's not about keeping everyone here close by me. It's about getting behind them and lifting them up and saying, I want to build into your lives. I want to instruct. I want to correct where the wrong is there, especially when you're younger, so I can direct you and set you on the right path. Then I want to inspire and encourage you so that I can set you free and you can soar. And you can step out and you can be bold. And you know what? I love that when you're 18 or 21 or whenever it is and you step out of this house and you step into pursuing your own decisions and your own life, I can know that number one, God's going to keep you on the path that we've set before you. But I know you're going to prosper. I love what it says here a little bit later in Proverbs 4. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. You see here the father's all committed to empowering his child. I want you to hear this, not because I want you to hear it so that you can perpetuate my stupidity. I want you to hear this because I believe in you hearing this. Your life is going to be better off going forward. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've instructed you. I've led you in the right paths. And so when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. It talks about embracing the instruction that we should do. But I love this, the heart of the Father. It's all about empowering. It's all about setting free. It's all about saying that I want to build and establish this incredible ceiling for my life, because my ceiling needs to be the floor from which you build further again. There's a word for that. It's called legacy. To leave a good, healthy, godly legacy, the fruit in the lives of those who follow us spiritually and physically. As fathers, we should be about empowering. I read a quote of George H.W. Bush. He was the first of the George Bush presidents. And then his son, George W. Bush, came a little bit later. And they, at one stage, interviewed the father. And they asked him about being president and kind of the interesting dynamic of the father-son presidency. His father said something so interesting. He said, "The biggest difference is it's so much harder reading criticism about your son than about yourself." See, as a father, you always want your little children to do well because a part of you lives through them. There can be an unhealthy way in which that manifests, but there's a healthy way in which it manifests as well. George Bush says they can criticize me for my decisions, whatever, whatever, and sort of you man up and you deal with that, but it's different when they criticize your boy. See, that's what fathers are about. It's about prospering those that God brings into our lives for us to father. Receiving them as gifts from God and saying, you know what, as a father, the one thing I want is I want what's best for you. You know something that I learned about my dad? I think I mentioned this at the beginning, but I want to say it again, that sure, he had some failures in life. We all do. But looking back now, talking to him now, it was never from malice. It was never because his heart was wicked. His heart towards us as his children was always pure. My heart became defiled and dirty and offended, and I pushed him away. You see, I was looking at the decisions he was making and what he was doing through my eyes, not giving him the benefit of the doubt of a father who loves, who wants to give, who just wants the best for his kids. It's amazing how our relationship changed when God came and healed that in my heart. I was able to go back to my father and begin to see life a little bit through his eyes, the way in which he saw it, the way in which he was giving everything that he could, as best as he could. You see, for many of our fathers, we're so quick to judge them for their failures. Some of us may have missed this. There are very few fathering schools in life. You see, we receive something, and the best we can do is we can just give back what we've received. No one took my dad and sat him down and said, this is the way that you need to be a parent. He had a dad, and he learned the best that he could, and he tried to perpetuate the good and tried to change the bad. Fortunately for us, so thankful as a dad, and we've got this really great parenting course that I can go and sit and I can actually learn what are some of the biblical truths around parenting. How can we practically embrace it? How can we practically live it out? And encourage all of you, when you become parents, make sure you do a course like that. Don't just simply perpetuate what you've always learned. There might be a lot of value in it. Don't throw it all out, definitely not. But evaluate it within the eyes of Scripture and evaluate it in the eyes of people who've walked that journey a little bit. See, a father is all about empowering. And then the last one for this evening, when it comes to parenting, mentioned this at the beginning, I want to say it again. As dads, we set the standard of what's normal, of what's acceptable. The mom sets the atmosphere, the father sets the standard. Joshua 24, verse 15, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, or the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my house, as for my family, we're going to serve the Lord." You see, as father, you get to choose who you're going to serve. You get to lay down that marker. You get to lay down what's going to happen when we get married. As a husband and a wife, are we going to continue to serve God as we did as singles, or are we going to start primarily serving each other? Which, by the way, is not what you want to do. Yes, as we're serving each other, yes, in that we're not serving ourselves, we're laying down our lives for each other, but before I'm laying down my life for my wife, I'm laying down my life for my Lord. You see, I can only serve her well when I'm serving Him well. The moment I begin to serve her at the cost of serving Him, to what He calls me, then I'm not serving her well anymore. See, I can only love her as much as I love God. The moment I start loving her more than I love God, I actually start loving her less, start idolizing her. Happens so easily within marriage that we want to come to this point of, hey, I know God's called me. I know He's got a purpose. I know I'm called to serve, but let me just start serving my wife rather. One of the biggest mistakes you can make when you get married is to do that. Or you can, or as Nordine, Mac's wife, said the other day, you're welcome to do that, but you're going to backslide and go to hell. It's your choice. Coming from a woman who's got 30 plus years experience in ministering to families. See, the moment we start deciding to serve anyone other primarily in our lives than God, it's a very slippery slope and it's very hard to recover. The same thing happens when the kid comes into your life for the first time. And obviously as parents, you need to talk about it, you need to pray about it, you need to be reasonable about it. You can't stop serving God because I've got a kid in my house, because you know what you start doing? You start serving the kid. You know one of the worst things that you can teach your kid from infancy? Write this down in a note and read it 5 or 10 years or whenever down the line when you have kids. One of the worst things you can teach your kid is that they are the center of the universe and life revolves around them. Do you know how easily that happens? No, I can't go to small group because I've got a kid. No, I can't go to church. No, I can't go meet with the friends. No, I can't go to the prayer meeting because I've got a kid. What are we saying to that kid from infancy? Life revolves around you. As I love that my wife and I, through wisdom other people imparted into our lives, fathers who could speak into our lives from the beginning, said, no, we're going to take our kids to the prayer meetings. They're going to grow up in the presence of God. We're going to take them with us to church. And yes, sometimes kids get sick. Yes, sometimes stuff happens. It's not always part. But our kids go with us every week to a small group, whether they want to or not. They get in the car and they go, and they love it. Because they get to meet there with friends and they pray together and life happens. See what? We just made a decision. We're going to keep. So we're not going to stop serving God because we got little ones in our life now. As a family, are we going to serve mammon or are we going to serve God? Are we sometimes going to make decisions that don't make financial sense because we know God has told us? I'm not talking about just being stupid with your money. I believe in good stewardship. It's so important. But the best stewardship is doing what God says to do with His money. That's the starting point of all stewardship. It means sometimes we're going to make decisions financially and otherwise that are going to cost us something that's uncomfortable for us. Sometimes we're going to make decisions that aren't nice and don't serve our own joy and our own happiness and our own prosperity because we're serving God. You see, as fathers, we get to lay down that marker. Primarily, who are we serving? Our spouses, our finances, our work, our culture, our environment. Are we serving Jesus primarily? Fathers, set the standard. The band can come up. I want to read this last passage here. It's not a passage, I guess it is a passage, but not scripture. It's from a book by a guy called Francis Chan. And so enjoyed reading this the last while. The book's called You and Me Forever. It's a book about marriage. And within that book, he, right at the beginning, sort of still in the introduction, but he says this, and I read this to some of our leaders on Monday night at our leaders' meeting, but I want to read it for all of us because I think it's so powerful and there's so much common sense in this. Although when you read this, you might think it's not so common, but it should be. We should all be thinking, I believe this way. I love the way how he thinks here. He says, as a father, even now, I'm working to make sure that my family is set up for the future. When most people make that statement, they're talking about financial security for the last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me of going overboard in preparing for my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth. I love the sense of reality that passage brings. I love how sometimes it just puts in context a little bit of what I'm thinking and what I'm planning for. And I want to ask us as parents, as fathers, for those who are going to be fathers, the simple question. As we instruct, as we correct, as we direct, as we inspire, as we empower, what are we empowering towards? Are we empowering towards success in this life only? Are we empowering towards a moment in eternity? It's crazy for me to think about this, but my wife and every one of my three daughters are one day going to stand before Jesus. And he's going to ask them a couple of words, the judgment time. You know, judgment isn't good or bad. Because you can write a test, which is a judgment by nature. And you can walk out of there with 100%, and that's amazing. You see, we're so afraid sometimes. We always have this fearful connotation about judgment. But part of judgment is, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's judgment as well. Well done. I'm looking at what you did, and I love what you did, and I judge it good. Well done. It's like judges in X Factor or whatever. Judges, sometimes all three say, yes, that's fantastic. Judgment. You see, one day my daughters are going to stand at a judgment seat of Christ. I know they're going to stand there alone. I know I'm not going to be there holding their hand. They're going to give account for their own lives. But I hope and I pray that in some way I can be a fly on the wall somehow. Just watch that conversation. Pray that I'll be able to be there as a proud dad, excited, kind of watching my kid in the queue if I get there before them. And it's eternity, so eventually they're going to get to the front. It doesn't quite matter how long the queue is. They'll get to the front. I want there to be an excitement in my, it's almost her turn. It's almost her turn. This is going to be so, I can't wait for her to stand there because I know God's going to look upon her, and I know when the judgment comes, I know his words are going to be something like, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, as I'm preparing my kids, as I'm building into my kids, as I'm deciding for my kids, as I'm teaching, training, instructing, correcting, all of those things, am I only working towards worldly success? And worldly success is value in that. Why am I saying, I'm equipping you for eternity? I want to build into you because I want to see you standing before the throne. And Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I'm proud of you. You're my beloved daughter. I love the way in which you obeyed and followed and heard. You studied my word and you lived it out. Even when it was difficult and hard for you, you pressed through. You had character. You had perseverance, because perseverance brings character. Sometimes we think character comes in those nice, lovely moments. No, character comes in the deep, dark moments. That's where character grows. Scripture says us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that trials and tribulation produce patience. Patience brings perseverance. Perseverance brings character. See, character isn't formed in the nice moments in life. As fathers, as parents for the ladies as well, what are we building towards in our children? What are we empowering towards in our children? And then for every one of us, how are we allowing the fathers that God has given us to empower and to build into our lives? Do we only take the advice, the instruction, if you will, that we like? No, I don't like that. It doesn't sit well with me. Leave. I'm going to find someone who's going to tell me the nice stuff. Do we go to those who we know love us enough to tell us the truth? Who love us enough to make it uncomfortable? Who love it enough, love us enough to say no. Who love us enough to, where necessary, give us a hiding. Can we stand this evening? I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray a prayer now, and then I know the Holy Spirit is just going to start with some of us this evening. We want to pray with many people tonight. Not because we want to count the number of people coming forward. Not at all. We never count how many people respond. We want to pray with many people because as a father of this house, I want to see you grow in everything that God has called you to. We want to pray with you because I believe in the power of prayer. We want to pray with you because I believe in the God that we're praying to, that He can turn hearts of fathers to children, hearts of children to fathers, that He can heal, that He can restore, that with God nothing is impossible. Some of us, as we were here, you're so aware of the brokenness in your relationship with your father. I want to pray with you that God's going to heal that. Some of you, as I was speaking, you realize you've been blaming and pointing fingers, but maybe a large part of the brokenness in the relationship is because we haven't created space for fathers to father us. We're in a sense unteachable, uncorrectable, uninstructable. We don't make a deliberate point to, as the writer of Proverbs says, embrace understanding, to carry it close to our heart, to know that she, wisdom in that sense and instruction, would lead me in life. Maybe God's been stirring that in your heart. We want to pray with you around that. Some of you need to come forward, and the hardest thing, if you're caught in that, is this word I'm going to say now, but it's exactly the word you need to hear. You need to learn to repent. You know what repentance simply says? Repentance simply says, I'm willing to admit I'm wrong and I need to change. That's hard. We cannot grow if we cannot change. God, would you lead me in the way? I don't know what the right way is, God, except that I know this little area, this is the wrong way. Will you lead me in the right way? Some of us here may be dads, and we realize that we've, in some areas, been failing. And all of us as dads, we can, I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us can get this right 100% all of the time. But maybe we're there where we say, I don't have hope that I could ever get this right. We want to pray with you because by God's grace, He wants you to get it right, and He'll empower you to get it right. Perhaps something different that God has been stirring in your heart, and you want someone to pray with you with that. In just a few moments, if that's you, I want you to step out, and we're going to pray with you. The band's going to lead us in a time of song. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, Philip, it's great, all of this, but I've never just received just knowing Jesus. I've never come to the point of knowing God the Father as my Father. Don't have a relationship with Him. If that's you as well, in a few moments, step out. We would love to pray with you. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for every single person here, God. Thank you that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, you've given us fathers. You, first of all. Other fathers, Lord. We bring our hearts before you, Lord. You know the hurt, the offense, the pain. Even some of us have been wronged by fathers, Lord. Right now, we want to choose to forgive them, Lord. We want to choose to release them and let them go, God. Ask Jesus that you would bring healing. God, we bring ourselves before you, and we ask God for fathers in our lives again, Lord, and for grace to allow them to father us. We want to repent for those times when we've pressed them away and we haven't allowed them, Lord, when they've come with wisdom and we've just pushed it away and we didn't want to hear it, Lord. Even at times when we didn't take the humble road and go and ask when we should have, Lord. We want to repent for those times and pray, Holy Spirit, would you lead us in wholeness in that? Father, I want to pray for the fathers here, myself included, for the times we failed. And I want to pray for an abundance of grace, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would lead us to, just as you are, Father, that we may be good, good fathers. Make us great fathers, Lord. Make us people with an ability to raise up whole, healthy, God-following children. Give us the ability to instruct, to correct, to direct, to inspire. Give us that ability, Lord Jesus, to empower and to set good, healthy, godly standards in our families, Lord Jesus. Show us what those are, even. We bring our hearts to you, bring our lives. Make us fatherable in the best possible way. And then, God, make us good fathers. For the ladies here, God, make us good mothers. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.